That's a dangerous thing to say. All right, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I was holding a revival over in ISCI in Boise, Idaho State Correctional Institution. There's five prisons plus a rehab up on the hill there, and we're in every one except the SICI, which is the work camp. We haven't been in there for years, but we were holding a revival at ISCI, and I don't know what was coming down with the prison. I don't know if what was going on, but the men were really not their norm. Usually they're friendly and shake hands, and everything was just kind of dull. And so I decided I was going to start cutting up with the guys a little bit. And so I pulled out my watch, and I put my watch on the pulpit, and I said, "Men, do you know what it means in a church when a preacher puts his watch on the pulpit? Absolutely nothing, but it gives the listeners hope." And a man raised his hand. He said, "Preacher, I have no idea about church, but I know what it means in here. You're fixing to lose your watch." And so I put it back in my pocket real quick. And but yeah, we have fun. We have fun in the prison. It's serious business, but we do have fun. Hold your place there, but I want you to go to the book of Titus, just for a moment. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I just believe the book. I just believe the Word of God. And I believe that when a person gets saved, I know there's growing in grace. I totally understand that. But I just believe when a person gets saved, his life changes. His life changes. In our junior church program, my daughter and son-in-law work in the junior church program at our church, and they sing a song. I won't get it exactly right, but it's "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore." And on and on and on and on. I just believe that ought to be a part of the Christian life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I just believe that. Several years ago, probably 4 years ago, at Airway Heights on Sunday night, we were taking prayer requests. And a man off to my right, who was very faithful in our services, he was very emotional during the prayer requests. And he said, "Preacher, I don't know if I can get this out." But he said, "We sure need help." He said, "My great-grandfather died in prison. My grandfather died in prison. My dad is in prison. I am in prison. And my 17-year-old son is in the juvenile justice center." He said, and this is just what he did. He said, "How are we going to break the link?" Well, Psalm 119 tells us that. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Folks, I just believe that the word of God is the answer. That the word of God is the answer. The power of a changed life. I came with Rock of Ages in 1995. just after a few months after being with Rock of Ages, the president, Dr. Ron Garris, said because I'd been a pastor in two churches and for several years and I was older in the ministry, he said, I want to make you the revival coordinator. And at that time, the Western team had the 15 Western states, North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Kansas, and everything west. And after a couple of years of thousands and thousands, we averaged that first 3 or 4 or 5 years, 60,000 miles a year easily. And finally, I called Brother Garris, and I said, Brother Garris, I'm spending more time in my car going to the prisons than I am in the prisons. I said, can't we shorten this up? And he said, why don't you take Washington, Oregon, and Idaho and see where we go from there. And so that's what I did. But in 1996, I led a team into Ellsworth, Kansas in February. How many of you think that Ellsworth, Kansas in February is probably not a good place to be? It was snow, it was cold, it was blowing. We were all in our fifth wheels, all the Rock of Ages missionaries, we traveled in fifth wheels. We were having trouble with our everything freezing up, and it was just an absolute mess. And here we were, and we pulled into Ellsworth, Kansas, and they announced Rock of Ages Prison Ministry in the chapel. And so myself and four missionaries, five Rock of Ages missionaries, made our way across that yard with the wind blowing, the ice, the snow. It was bitterly cold. And we made our way across that yard to that chapel. Three people in the chapel. Five Rock of Ages missionaries and three in the chapel. And one man said, "Who's in charge?" And all four of the missionaries pointed to me and said, "He is." I'm not sure I wanted to be in charge. He said, "He's in charge." And he came up to me and he said, "Where's the band?" I said, "Band?" He said, "Yeah, where's the band?" I said, "We don't have a band." He said, "Well, they said it was a rock something. Where's the band?" And I said, "No band." He said, "Well, what are you all going to do?" I said, "We're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We're going to sing What Can Wash Away My Sin, Nothing But the Blood, and we're going to preach." And he said, "I'm not interested in this." And he left. We got five missionaries and one man and the state chaplain, two individuals in that chapel. I preached like there was 500 in that chapel. And when the invitation was given, the first one down the aisle was the state chaplain. He said, "I've never heard that before," and he got saved. The inmate got saved. That inmate went back to his units and said, "You ought to come hear these guys. I've never heard anything like this." And as the week went on, our attendances grew and grew and grew and grew. And by the last service, roll the clock forward several years, we're having a refresher conference for the missionaries in Ottawa, Tennessee. Anybody know where Ottawa, Tennessee is? You do. I was going to say you can't get there from here. In Ottawa, Tennessee. The missionaries are there with our wives. It was the last day of the services. I'm down on the lower floor. There's a small balcony above me. And all of a sudden I hear, "Brother Donnelly! Brother Donnelly!" And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, he says, "Up here in the balcony." And I looked up and here's a guy waving at me. How many of you have ever had anybody wave at you and you don't have a clue who they are? And I told my wife, she said, "Who is that?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, he knows your name." And I said, "I don't know. I'm going to go up." So I went up the stairs into the balcony, and I come around that corner, and he came over, and he said, "Good to see you, Brother Donnelly. It's Brother Tim." And I said, "Good to see you, Brother Tim. Who are you?" He said, I'm Tim Hutton. I said, well, glad to meet you, Tim Hutton. Who are you? He said, 1996, Ellsworth, Kansas, first service. The state chaplain got saved, and I got saved. He said, God has done a work in my life. He said, I got 12 years taken off my sentence. He said, I got out, I got my construction business back. I got all my vehicles, all my equipment back. He said, I got my wife back, I got my children back. He said, I'm in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And he said, one Sunday a month, I drive across the state of Kansas to Ellsworth, and I go in and I preach the Word of God to them. That's the power of a changed life. That's the power of a changed life. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Now therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the joy and the privilege to be back here tonight and to be with these good folks. And I've enjoyed the fellowship so much. And then the lunch was just tremendous. Great fellowship. And Lord, I pray now tonight that you would just give us exactly what we need. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with thy spirit. I pray that I would say exactly what you want said and not what just I want to say. Lord, I pray that if there's any in our midst that know not Christ, Lord, I pray that they'd be saved tonight before it's eternally too late. And then, Lord, I pray that tomorrow that we would take a time among our busy schedules and reflect on those that have paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is the author of 2 Timothy, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's writing to young Timothy. In chapter 1, he calls him his son or son in the faith. He wasn't a biological son. He was a spiritual son. Paul, no doubt, probably won him to the Lord. And he's exhorting young Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that his life was coming to an end. We read about that a few chapters over, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew that soon he would see Jesus face to face. Recorded in the Word of God is three things about Paul. He says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I have kept the faith. And Paul is exhorting young Timothy to stay the course, to stay in the battle, to stay true. He's encouraging him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul could say that because Paul had endured hardness. If you read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 and following, it talks about all the perils, all the things that Paul went through. You know, in Acts chapter 16, that Paul and Silas are put into prison, into the inner prison. They're beaten, they're whipped, and instead of bellyaching and complaining, it says that they prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And so he's exhorting young Timothy to continue on, to stay the course, to endure hardness, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, you know it's one thing to instruct somebody, but if you've never done what you're instructing people to do, it doesn't really hold a whole lot of weight, does it? I could stand up here and say, hey, We need to be soul winners. We need to be winning people to Christ. But if I've never won anybody to Christ, if I've never gone out, if I've never told anybody about Christ, there's not going to be a lot of weight behind that. You understand what I'm saying? I often tell the men at the prison, I'm in my 26th year, going on 27 years of going into the prisons. But I tell the men, I'm very transparent with them. I'm very honest with them. I'm very straightforward with them. And they like that. They appreciate that. And I tell those men, I do not know what you're going through. I can think or anticipate what they're going through, but I do not know what they're going through because I've never sat where they sat. I go out to the prison 14 to 18 hours a week out at Airway, and when I leave, I check out, turn my badge in, and I go home, and I go home to my wife and to my farm and to my horses and to the cattle and until the next time I go. But those guys leave that chapel, and they go back to their house. They go back to their cell. And so I tell them oftentimes, I do not know what you're going through. Now, Rock of Ages right now has four men that were once incarcerated, and they're with our ministry now. And they can go in and say, hey, I know what you're going through. I've sat where you sat. One of the churches that's for these 25 years, I guess, it was 25 years ago that I was preaching at ISCI at Boise, and we had the chapel, and right next to the chapel was a classroom, and there was another group in that classroom, and I had no idea who they were. You've got everything imaginable in those prisons. And when we came out, they were coming out, and a great big tall guy said, who are you? And I said, I'm Chuck Donnelly with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. I said, who are you? He said, I'm Bruce Cass. I said, I'm glad to meet you, Bruce. He said, how often do you come out here? And I said, as often as we can. From that time, Bruce and I struck up a tremendous friendship. Every time I go over there, these many, many years, I stay at his house. They feed me so well. Miss Mona feeds me so well, they got to wheel me out in a wheelbarrow. And I eat so much. She said, I made biscuits. Oh, glory. The Treasure Valley Baptist Church has been a tremendous blessing to me over these many years. At one time, I had 22 volunteers out of that church down there in Meridian. I don't know what's going on now, of course, with COVID and all of that. But I know before all that hit, at Treasure Valley Baptist Church had somebody in prison or somebody in jail ministering 7 days a week. They go to Canyon County, they go to Ada, they go to the one down in Ontario. Aaron Birdsoff kind of heads that up with a good friend that went to be with the Lord just recently, Mel Hickey. Dearly beloved brother, went with me so many times. We have a group of ladies and a few men that go with us. Bruce Cass goes with us, but out of Treasure Valley, and they go down with me to Pocatello, Idaho, to the women's prison. And we were down there for a three-day revival. And Friday night, the ladies were very unruly. I mean, I did everything I could to get them to behave. And they were just unruly. But there was a lady from Treasure Valley in that group that I knew her testimony. And I just stopped the service. And I said, Miss Amanda, would you come up and give your testimony? And I mean, the ladies that were sitting there, you could just see they were just, you know, oh boy, you know. And she got up there. I cannot remember Amanda's last name. Miss Hannah, maybe perhaps you know. But she got up there. She said, my name is Amanda, and gave her last name. She said, my DOC number is this. And she gave her DOC number. And she said, my house unit here at the women's prison at Pocatello was such and such, such and such, such and such bed. And when she said that, those ladies lit up. And she gave her testimony of what Christ can do in a person's life. And I'll tell you what, we had revival that night. Now, I'm not for women preachers, you understand that. But she gave her testimony of what Christ had done for her and brought her out of drugs and all the stuff that she was involved in. Paul is writing, and he's exhorting Timothy. And in those two verses, verses 3 and 4, there are four benchmarks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We said this morning, the first benchmark is that a good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardness. Must endure hardness. Brother Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run our race with patience. That word patience there, we understand the word patience, but it carries with it a little different idea. It talks about let us run with endurance. Let us run our race with endurance. Let us run with patience and be an endurance runner. And that's what enduring hardness is. We have way too many believers today that get their feelings hurt, this, that, or the other, and they just drop out. I call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. Snap, pop, fizz, and they're gone. We need to endure hardness. The second benchmark is found in verse 4. No man that warreth. Now listen to me carefully. A good soldier of Jesus Christ must fully and completely realize that we are in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. I want you to hold your place there and go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, Brother Paul, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 10 and following. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice how many times you see the word stand, 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 withstand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oftentimes, we feel like we're in a battle against flesh and blood, but we're not in a battle against flesh and blood. We're in a battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Right. We need to keep that in mind. We need to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. And so many Christians today don't pray like they should. One of the things that I do when I get up in the morning, if you read over in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus admonished Peter and the others, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now let me remind you, church, it's not a sin to be tempted. Our Lord was tempted, Matthew chapter 4, led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It's a sin to yield to that temptation. And yet, Christians get up in the morning, they have their coffee, I have my coffee. They get up in the morning, they fail to read the scriptures, they fail to pray, they go off into their day, they run into trouble, they do all kinds of things happen, and they wonder why. They're not arming up for the battle of the day. We need to armor up for the battle. Basically, in a nutshell, the devil has a twofold purpose. Number one, to blind the lost to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel. Now, what's the gospel? The gospel is clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, the burial, and the resurrection, whereby ye are saved. And so the devil has a purpose. Let me remind you, the devil does not mind you being religious. And he'll do anything, everything to blind the lost to the truth of the gospel. I may have told this here before. I don't know if I did. If I did, act like I didn't. But I was walking the tiers at the Washington State Penitentiary, and I come up on a man. He was laying in his bunk, and I don't know if it was five house, six house, seven or eight, one of those. And I came up on him, and he was laying in his bunk, and he was on the lower bunk, and I kind of looked to make sure he wasn't sleeping. I didn't want to wake him up, and I saw his eyes were open. He was just laying there, and I said, how you doing today? And he said, I'm doing okay. And I said, I'm Chuck with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, and we carry a little tray with tracts and with Bibles and New Testaments and literature in it. And I said, can I give you something? He said, no, I'm fine. I got everything I need. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to get on down the road here, but before I go, I want to ask you a question. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven, or don't you know? And he swung out of his bunk, and he said, oh, I know I'm going to heaven. Now, when somebody tells me that they know they're going to heaven, I'm just not going to take that at face value. I want to know what they're trusting in. I said, can you tell me how you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, I was in my house. It wasn't this house. It was another cell. They call their cell their house. And he said, I was in another house. And he said, I was laying on the bunk, and up in the corner, an eyeball appeared. I said, an eyeball? He said, it was a biggie. It was a big one. I said, a big eyeball appeared. Okay. I said, what happened? He said, the eyeball began to move around my cell. And it finally hovered over me, and it looked down at me, and it winked at me. And he said, I got it. I said, you got it all right, but you didn't get salvation, friend. Now I'm thinking about this time, he's two fries shy of a Happy Meal. I said, let me show you what Bible salvation is all about. He said, oh, you guys are all the same. All the same. You think there's only one way to heaven? I said, that's what the Bible teaches. One way, and that's through Jesus Christ, not through an eyeball. He said, you keep moving, preacher. I don't want anything you got to say. Now, listen, the devil blinded him to the truth of the gospel. But the devil has a second-fold purpose. Once you're saved, you're no longer under condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1. Now therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. John chapter 5 says that you're not under condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. So he's lost you from the grips of hell. Now he kicks plan B into effect, and that is he wants to wreck and ruin and hinder your effectiveness for Christ. 1 Peter 5:8, he's as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he devour. Luke 22, Jesus told Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. I told you this morning that January 17th of 1967, I raised my right hand and was sworn in the United States Army. Took my basic training at Fort Lewis and got my orders to go to Schofield Barracks. Schofield Barracks is where the AmeriCal Division was formed. And then we were shipped by merchant marine ship to South Vietnam. Now, we trained, we drilled, we did war games over on the Big Island. But let me tell you something, the reality of war, real war, did not sink into this mind until we were in Vietnam and we were under mortar fire the third day we were there. And then I realized this is not war games, this is the real deal. This is the real deal. And I think a lot of Christians get up and go about their day and they don't armor up and they don't realize that we are in a fierce spiritual battle, a fierce spiritual warfare. Now, how many of you understand that things happen in wartime that sometimes we're not real proud of? I'm sure you know that, brother. I was in the artillery. I was a 13 Alpha 10. I was a cannoneer on a 105 Air Mobile Howitzer. The chopper could come in and pick that howitzer up and take us right out and drop us right out with the infantry. And in just a matter of a few seconds, we were set up and ready to fire support for the infantry. But a lot of the time, we stayed on a fire base. LZ Ross, LZ Liz, Hill 49. And a fire base is where it was a base and it had about 100-yard killing radius all the way around it. The engineers would come in with their bulldozers and their heavy equipment and they'd just knock everything down and you'd have a killing radius for about 100 yards out, about the length of a football field, all the way around. And then you've got razor wire, you've got claymores, you got trip flares, you got landmines, and other things, and that's around that perimeter. From 6 p.m. at night till 6 a.m. in the morning, there are men in those bunkers all the way around that perimeter. And in that bunker is a radio, an M60 machine gun. Of course, we carried M16s, and a stool to sit on, and a cot. And most of the time, the infantry would pull the perimeter duty. Very seldom did artillery have to pull perimeter duty. Most time, it was just the infantry. But much of the infantry was out at that time setting up ambushes. And so there was a shortage of infantrymen at that fire base. So they pulled them and they said, you have to report by 6 p.m. to this bunker. And so I reported, I went down, I went in the bunker, and there was a man already there. And he was an infantryman, well seasoned in the infantry. He was about to go home. I went in, I introduced myself to him, asked him where he was from. He told me, and I told him I was from Bellevue, Washington. And we talked for a while, and he said, have you pulled perimeter duty yet? I said, nope, this is the first time. He said, well, here's how it works. We're here from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. He said, we take two-hour shifts. One of us will sit on that stool with that M60 machine gun, and it's our place to watch this area. This bunker here watches this area, but we're supposed to watch this area. That's our responsibility. And he said, I'll take the first shift. He said, you can lay down on the cot and sleep, and I'll wake you up in 2 hours, and then it'll be your turn for 2 hours, and then we'll trade off. I went to sleep. He woke me up in 2 hours, and he had a hand grenade in his hand with the lanyard suppressed and the pin in his other hand. Now, you release that lanyard, and that grenade's going off. He's holding it. I said to him, you know, I didn't know if he was smoking wacky tobacco or what he was doing. I asked him, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm staying awake. Staying awake? He said, yeah, I'm staying awake. I released that. That grenade's going off. And you and I are gone. He put the pin back in the grenade, and he tossed it to me, and he said, now you get up on that stool. And he said, before I lay down and go to sleep, I want you to pull that pin, suppress that lanyard. This is what he said. Now, I think infantrymen are crazy anyway. But he said, I am a light sleeper. And he said, if I wake up, and you've put that pin back in that grenade, he said, I'll blow your head off, soldier. I said, you'll what? He said, I'll blow your head off. And I'll say that you took sniper fire from the Viet Cong. I said, you're pretty serious about this. He said, I am dead serious. He said, everybody on that fire base is counting on you and me to watch our area so the enemy does not come in and destroy. Do you know what I learned that night? We need each other. And it's the same way. It's the same way in the Christian life. It's the same way in the church. We are in a battle and we need one another. Amen? We need one another. Years ago, I read of Special Olympics. Special Olympics was being held in Seattle. Special Olympics are for those that have various types of handicaps and disabilities and things. And it was a Special Olympics. And they made the call. First call for the 100-yard dash. Second call, 100-yard dash. Final call for the 100-yard dash. And 10 contestants lined up on that starting line, waiting for the gun to sound, to run that 100 yards to the best of their ability. And the gun went off, and they began to run, some running faster than others, trying to make their way down to that finish line. In the process, a little boy fell and stumbled. And he skinned his knee all up, and he began to cry and whimper. And the other 9 stopped, and they walked back, and a little girl with Down syndrome knelt down and put her lips to that bloody knee and kissed it and said, that'll make it better. And they helped that runner up, and they all joined hands, and they crossed the finish line together. We need each other. Sometimes we think we can do it ourselves, but we need each other. We need each other. Benchmarks. Benchmarks. The third benchmark of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is that they don't get sidetracked. They don't get sidetracked. Look at verse 4 again. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. How many of you can honestly say sometimes it's easy to get sidetracked? How many of you have ever knelt to pray and all of a sudden your mind starts wandering every which way? You start thinking about the job, you start thinking about the house, you start thinking about all this, and pretty soon you're not even praying. It's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to get sidetracked. Now listen to me. It's easy to get sidetracked when we focus on others instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I've had many, many, many a Christian has pastored two churches with Rock of Ages for 26 years. I've had many, many, many a brother or sister in Christ let me down, disappoint me. But I can honestly say Jesus Christ has never let me down. Amen. Not one time has he ever let me down. He has been faithful. Now, I haven't always been faithful, but he's always been faithful. And a benchmark of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is that we not get entangled or snared up or distracted with things that are not that important. I have a good friend, I say he's a good friend, that got bitter at his pastor, and it has absolutely destroyed his life. Hebrews says that bitterness will destroy you, and many therefore be defiled. Bitterness always destroys its own container. It always does. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. If you read over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then it lists several things there that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I need the power of God upon my life. I need the Holy Spirit working. Now, he indwells me. And when I got saved, I got all of the Holy Spirit. The question is, how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I'm not proud of this. I'm certainly not proud of it. But before I got saved, I was an alcoholic. I mean, I came back from Vietnam, and I got to drinking, and it's a wonder I ever held my job with the Bellevue School District, Continental Can Company. I mean, I was an alcoholic. And some friends of ours were concerned about me, and a new church was starting in Seattle, and they said, we want you to go up and visit this guy. And they handed him a visitation card. A 3x5 card they'd filled out, and it said Chuck and Debbie Donnelly and their three children. He's a drunk, he's got a lot of guns, and he hates preachers. Go out and visit him. Now, we were way out in Carnation. He drove out there. We had a long driveway that went up past the horse corrals and up past the barn. My preacher, who won me to the Lord, parked his car at the bottom of our drive, facing the street, and left the engine running and walked up our driveway, knocked on our door, and he, "Come on in!" Well, when I said that, his eyes got real big. I don't know if he wanted to come in or not, but he came in, and I didn't get saved that night, but that was the start of me going to that church, and finally I got saved. Finally I got saved. But I was known as the mean mountain man of Union Hill. And when I got saved, things changed. And I'd go into Carnation and all my drinking buddies down there and everything and say, "Hey, Chuck, let's go over to the tab and drink a few and shoot some pool and whatever." I said, "No, guys, That's out of my agenda now. I don't do that anymore. They say, oh, yeah, we heard you got religion. No, I didn't get religion. I got a relationship with Christ. There's a difference. It's easy. Easy to get sidetracked. Easy to get sidetracked. And that's why we've got to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For years, we'd go to the Benton County Jail on Wednesday night. We'd go to the Juvenile Justice Center in Walla Walla on Saturday mornings. He was faithful at church, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night. Faithful. Go out visiting. And all of a sudden, I noticed he was backing off, and he was backing off, and he was backing off, and he was backing off. And then he'd call and say, hey, Chuck, something came up. I can't go to the jail. Or something came up. I can't go to the Juvenile Justice Center. And it became a pattern. And finally, I said, Wayne, what's going on? He said, well, he said, my wife and I thought that we needed a little bit of diversion. So he said, I joined a bowling league on Monday night. I joined a softball league on Tuesdays. He said, my wife and I joined a co-ed bowling league on Thursdays. And my wife and I joined a co-ed softball league on Friday. He said, on Saturday, I have to do all the things around the house. And he said, I just don't have time anymore. I think he got his priorities wrong. Is there anything wrong with softball? No. Is there anything wrong with bowling? As far as I know. But if it takes the place of what God wants you to do, then it's a problem. You know, the Bible talks in Hebrews, lay aside the sin which still so easily beset us. And then it talks about weights. Now, we know what sin is. Weights are not necessarily a sin unless they keep you from serving Christ. And I think there are three weights that are hindering God's people today. Number one is associations. Associations. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, corrupt communications, that's talking about associations. Corrupt communication, I quoted it wrong. Let me get it. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications, talking about companionship, associations, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Good manners. I told my granddaughter, I said, there are some kids in our youth group. I think we've got a wonderful church. I think we've got a good youth pastor and a good youth group. But there are some kids in that youth group. Don't be unkind to them. Pray for them. But don't hang out with them because their motives are not right. Associations. Activities. Activities. Activities can become a weight and keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And then attitudes. Attitudes. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And those are weights and can hinder. And when the old devil gets you distracted, and when the old devil gets you entangled up, he walks away and he laughs and he said, I got another one. I got another one. We're not talking about a loss of salvation, but we are talking about a loss of effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth and last benchmark of a good soldier of Jesus Christ is found again in verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ will strive to please our commander. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song, I'm sure it's in your hymnal, Living for Jesus. And part of that says, striving to please him in all that I do. Bible tells us in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live like thee. When I pastored out in the valley, we had a couple, man and his wife, and I think two children. And they came and they sat at the very back of a Sunday morning service. And I leaned over to my assistant pastor and I said, do you know who they are? And he said, no, I don't know who they are, preacher. And they seemed to like the service. They seemed to like the message. And I talked to them briefly after the service, and they said they had just moved into the area from some other place. I forget where it was, but they just moved into the area. And they were going to be visiting all the independent fundamental Baptist churches in the area. They visited us. They were going to visit Pastor Boyle over at Faith Baptist. They were going to go up on the north side to Liberty Baptist. They were going to go up on the South Hill. And I suggested, I said, that's a good thing. I said, you ought to go to a Sunday morning service. You ought to go to a Sunday night service. You ought to go to a Wednesday night service. And then you ought to bathe your decision in prayer. Now, the truth of the matter is, I don't want somebody that God doesn't want there. It's just going to be problems. And so they came, and they came on a Sunday night, and then we didn't see them for a while. Then they came on a Wednesday night. Finally, they came back on a Sunday morning, and during the invitation, they walked forward, and they said, preacher, we have made our decision. We want to make the church here our home. And before I could say anything, the husband, the man, said, but I want to ask you a question before we join. I said, okay, ask your question. I mean, the service is going on. I mean, we're. He said, if we join this church, what's the church going to do for us? Boy, red flag, straight up. Time out, technical, punt. It's not if we join this church, what's the church going to do for us? It's if we join this church, how can we help the church in the cause of Christ? And I said, friend, we need to talk about this. And so we talked after the service. And strangely enough, they decided that it was not the church. After 4, it talks about all the gifts that God gives to the church, pastors and teachers and evangelists. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, I understand, as I get older, I have limitations. Older people have limitations. I totally understand that. Totally understand that. But we are not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I want you to turn there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Very familiar verses if you use them in soul winning. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we often use that in soul winning. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve, to labor, to get involved. You know, when I pastored, I never had one person come to me, not one person come to me and said, "Preacher, I'd like to have a job in the church. Is there something I could do in the church?" And not one time did I say, "Well, you know, we're just all filled up. I'll put you on the waiting list. Can I give you a rain check on that?" Well, most of the time I stood at that pulpit and I begged for bus drivers. I begged for nursery workers. I begged for nursery workers. I begged for nursery workers. How many of you have ever done something and then you maybe thought maybe it wasn't the best thing to do? How many of you men listen to your wife when your wife says, "I don't know if you ought to do that"? I was begging and begging and begging for nursery workers. I mean, we had two or three ladies that were in there all the time. I mean, they were burned out in the nursery. And I said, on a Sunday night, "We're not having a nursery tonight. All those kids are coming into the auditorium." How many of you think it was chaos in there? And then I said at the end of the service, "We need nursery workers. I got some volunteers, amen." Was that the right thing to do? I don't know. Was the Holy Spirit in that? I don't know. Benchmarks. Benchmarks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It all begins with salvation, church. A good soldier must endure hardness. He must fully realize that we are in a spiritual battle. Does not get sidetracked. And he strives to please our commander, Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's an amazing chapter, verses 14 down through verse 21. And in verse 20, it says we're ambassadors for Christ. Now, you all know what an ambassador is, I suppose. I hope you do. We have ambassadors in foreign countries, and they represent the United States in those foreign countries. Foreign countries have ambassadors in the United States, and they represent their country in the United States. And let me remind you, as a child of God, this world's not our home. We're just a passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're ambassadors for Christ. And part of being a good ambassador for Christ is being a good soldier. Being a good soldier. Let me just simply ask you, as we compare our lives, I'm talking to myself, as we compare our lives and the benchmarks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ, how are we doing? How are we doing? Don't compare yourself with the person on the left or the person on the right or the person in front of you or the person in back of you. Compare yourself with the scriptures, amen? That's what matters. That's what matters. How are we doing? How are we doing? Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then the healing is going to come. Then the revival is going to come. Benchmarks of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask you two questions tonight. Two questions. Number one, are you 100% sure that if you took your last breath right now that you'd be ushered in the presence of Christ? Or don't you know? I wonder if there'd be anybody under the sound of my voice to say, "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell, that's for sure." If there's a way to know from the Bible how I can be absolutely sure, I'd sure like to know that. Pray for me. I need to get that matter of salvation settled. I need to get it settled. Just pray for me. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not come to you. But I do want to pray for you. If that's you, just slip your hand up and I just won't want to silently pray for you. All right? Then secondly, what kind of a soldier are you? When you got saved, we are commanded to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good soldiers in our churches. There's a lot of good soldiers in this church. But maybe there's some that are just average. Well, I don't know what the need is, but I know there's always needs in churches. And I wonder who would say, "Preacher, somewhere along the road this morning or this evening, the Holy Spirit that indwells me convicted me of some area in my life. I'm convicted by it. And I need to take care of that. I need to confess it for what it is." 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I need to push the reset button. And I need to get back on track. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. "Preacher, I'm convicted about some area of my life. Pray for me. That you just slip your hand up. God bless you. 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 And we're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to come and lead us in a song. And if you need to come to an old-fashioned altar, you come. But the most important thing is to do business with God. Be able to leave tonight saying, "Nothing between me and the Savior. It is well with my soul." Father, I pray now that you'd bless the invitation. Holy Spirit, continue to work during the invitation. Thank you for these good people. They've listened so well. And Lord, I pray that you do a work in our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's stand.